Beautiful. Hey, how are you? Good, good, good. I think you look good. You do. You look great. Lights are up. Hello, everybody watching online. Thanks for joining us here at Grace. You know, what a song, right? I mean, what a promise. The God of angel armies is always by our side. We have seen that evidenced in the last 4 months like never before. And because of you and because the God of angel armies has driven this entire process, we have seen miraculous stuff. And, you know, we are going to close. We've moved the closing date from the 28th to the 12th. We've had, you know, many people are sitting on the sidelines saying, I'll believe it when the ink is dry. So I'm going to run around with a copy of the contract, pointing at the ink and saying, it's time to get involved. We have students to love on, faculty and administration to take care of, and a big task before us to get ready for school. Just think about this. From the moment we started this process to closing is the exact amount of time from closing to the start of school. Wow. So we have a lot to do. Things are not slowing up, but the major hurdle is about to be, we're about to get over that major hurdle. And I just thought it'd be good to hear, what is the perspective of those in our ministry about the Center of Hope, about Forge Christian High School? So we sent Charlie Hancock as our man on the street. Take a listen.
Hey, welcome home. Hey, we're at Grace. Why don't you guys come with me? I'm going to ask some people some questions. We're going to get some real answers. Follow me. It's clear and obvious as we come to closing that this is God's plan for us to start Forge for the next generation. What are you so excited about for the future?
I'm excited that these teenagers have a continued opportunity to have a gospel-advancing Christian education, that they will walk away from Forge being equipped.
I love the fact that we're partnering with ACE. It's a chance for kids to go to a school like this that might not have the financial ability regularly.
We actually have a ministry of students, you know, 100 to 200 different students that we see every week on Tuesday nights. So I'm so excited to see that they're going to have this new opportunity. Go Fury.
Go Fury!
Hey ladies, rumor on the street, you guys are the next generation at Forge.
True.
Yes.
It is very true. We are.
All right. So knowing that, how excited are you? Okay.
I am going into ninth grade, so I get to be the first graduating class of Forge who completes 4 years there. I am so excited.
Oh, yeah. It's going to be amazing. It really just puts a good ending to high school, honestly. You get amazing people there, amazing opportunities. Being able to bring a whole bunch of different kids together and give them a chance at an education that they'll be able to get.
I just think it's awesome that we have another generation of students that's going to be able to benefit from Christian education. I think the future of Christian education is really bright.
Hey, interview in the elevator. What do you think the impact on these kids is going to be?
I think it's going to be absolutely phenomenal. To go into college knowing your purpose or having an idea of what God's purpose and God's will is for your life. I mean, this is a purpose-driven high school that's going to teach about love and circumstances based around what those kids are going through today. It's amazing.
In today's society, we see that teenagers have it really hard. And I think that the mission statement of Grace is going to flow over into Forge of love no matter what.
With it being affordable, what's that going to bring us?
Absolutely, man. Well, you know, I think that this just opens up access to share the word of God, the good news of Christ, with so many kids that might be from a demographic or a background that just would have never had an opportunity to know him before.
It's evident that God is directing us towards the purchase of not just Forge, but the building that we can have a center of hope. What are you most excited about, what that looks like?
So biggest thing is the expansion, the excitement that comes with the ability for an entire family to come and take part in CR on a Wednesday night is just going to be life-changing for everybody in this community.
Chickadee, check yourself. What do you think that this new space is going to provide?
We're going to be able to have a field, a basketball court. We're going to be able to do a lot more fun games. Seeing the youth grow bigger and bigger.
A lot more kids get to learn the Word of God, and there's a lot more space involved.
What do you say to anyone maybe that is on the fence of getting involved?
Right now, I think that the world really needs God, right? Maybe now more than ever before.
Well, we just want to encourage everyone, this is a long-term investment. And, you know, you just want to invest in your child's education.
You know, it takes sacrifice to be a part of this and make this all happen. So many people have sacrificed already.
It doesn't matter how little or how much.
Just do it. Every dollar counts.
We had two kids go through Faith Christian. For 23 years, we were committed to Christian education. It was a huge sacrifice, and it wasn't easy, but God provided every diamond dollar.
Thank you.
Oh, I love it. Oh, you guys, thanks for asking me.
We need to give to Christian education, to be honest, and to support our future. And that's pretty easy, I think.
Just look at what's happened so far. This is God. The numbers don't add up. We shouldn't have been able to do this. And we're doing it every week.
There's such a great opportunity, again, to be a part of something that is groundbreaking, something that is going to not only change Arvada, but potentially the world. I mean, this is an incredible opportunity to really put our treasure to the next generation and help them achieve what God's design is for them.
Somebody in the mug now?
We have already raised so much money for this project in such a small amount of time. I mean, there is no doubt, right, that this is God's plan. God gave us the plan, but he chose us for the mission.
Let's get it done so that we can move forward. Let's do this.
Awesome. Yeah. We'll let Brindo preach. He's right. So much has happened. It's no doubt God is behind it. I thought it'd be important for you to understand. People continue to ask me the questions about the numbers. Where are we at? With all our three-year commitments and cash, we're at 6,539,181 gifts. Yes, from 560 families. That's just extraordinary. And that number will continue to grow as we all make our three-year commitments. And that will be pushing for quite some time. Let's just say 36 months. All right. But the big goal was to get to 5 million cash in order to close on the property. Now, we still have the $2.7 million renovation, and that continues to climb a little bit, as it always does. But we are at 5 million. Somebody asked me, well, if we expend all of our finances for the church budget and the school budget, then what? Well, thank the Lord, we have an individual in the church who has put some of her properties up in order to give us a $2 million line of credit so that we're able to do what we need to do for these first couple of years. Because as in any venture, it's going to take some capital, right? And so God is working all of the numbers. All you can do is what God has put on your heart to do. And my encouragement is do it as God puts it on your heart, okay? Because it's making a difference in this community, and that's what this church is about. Now, I've been in a series, Life Lessons from a Master Carpenter, and we are 1 week away, obviously, because Easter is next weekend. And my challenge to you is to make sure that you don't come alone and don't say, oh, well, good, I don't have to come. I'm not going to bring anybody. No, that's the wrong attitude. It's don't come alone because it's the one weekend in the entire year, even over Christmas, where a person who would never go to church will most likely take the invitation and come. So bring somebody with you. We're doing a lot of special stuff. We'll have five services Friday, two on Saturday, two on Sunday. You heard that from Brooklyn. You saw it in your bulletin. It's on the sign. The lodge is going to be open. We're doing some special stuff just in the lodge on Sunday to relax the overflow. And for a lot of our members, we've said, yeah, sit over there and let the new people sit in the optimum seats. It's a chance to get them the gospel, right? It's a chance to make heaven more crowded. Last year in Arvada, 120,000 people roughly in this city, only 22,000 went to church on Easter. That means there's roughly 100,000 people who don't go to church, and it's a chance to invite them. We have people around the country, actually in Alaska, hello Alaska, that are going to be doing watch parties and celebrating on Easter. So jump in and do that. Now, you know, some people will say, well, gosh, the audacity of this guy making me feel guilty to bring people to church. No, the audacity would be to pass up an opportunity for your friends and family to get to heaven. And this is an opportunity to do that. So make it your greatest priority the next few weeks. You know, over the years, I've always tried to find the most creative and clever ways to share the gospel. And some of you know that for 12 years, I served as a chaplain for the House of Representatives. I was the evangelical pastor chaplain for the House. And when I was offered that position, when they asked me to take it on, I was hesitant. I didn't really want to get into the political circle too much. I definitely knew I wasn't going in there on one side or the other regarding the political parties, that I would go in and do this in a very objective way. And one of the first rules they laid down was this: Pastor Rick, you can pray, you can share inspiring words, you can even share Bible verses, but you cannot say Jesus. You can say the Lord, you can say God. And of course, that went against everything that you know is inside of me. But then I started thinking about, hey, it's about the relationships I'm going to build. It's about the ability to be creative. And so over about a year's time, I started to get more comfortable. I chose a certain side of the aisle to sit on every week before I went up to speak, to engage. And you'll have to guess which side that was, because it was the side I don't normally agree with. And you'll just have to guess what side that is. And I got to be friends with many of them. One of them was very militantly opposed to me, and by the end, we were having lunch together over 4 years. And in the time that I served as a chaplain, I thought, I've got to find a creative way to share the gospel without getting kicked out of here for good. So here it was a week before Easter. And I got up, the media was there, it was a big day in the House, and I said, hey, I just want to tell you a story. I know that all of you are from different religious persuasions. Some of you are not religious at all. I said, but Easter is the biggest time of year for 2.5 billion Christians on earth. And I could see people squirm a little bit. And I said, and really the cutest thing in the world happened. I was walking through the student ministry. And at that time, my daughter Brooklyn was 5 years old. And I said, I walked up on my youngest daughter's kindergarten classroom. And I heard the teacher say, hey, kids, what's Easter? And a little boy raised his hand. And I peeked in there and he said, oh, that's when we buy gifts and Santa comes. I said, no, honey, that's Christmas. Another boy raised his hand and he said, oh, isn't that when we get a turkey and we eat with our family? And she said, no, that's Thanksgiving. And then Brooklyn's, oh, I know. He said, Brooklyn, what do you think Easter is? And this is where I embellished the story for the sake of the gospel. Brooklyn said, well, Easter is when we celebrate God's son Jesus coming into the world. Because we're sinners. And he lived a perfect life and he never sinned. And then he went to the cross and he died on the cross and he paid for all of our sins by shedding his blood. People are squirming. And then he was buried and 3 days later he rose from the grave. He walked out. He didn't see his shadow and we have 6 more weeks of winter. And everybody laughed just like this. But in my mind, I'm going, gotcha, right? Because Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Power is in the crucified Christ. And when the cross is preached, lives are transformed. And we will find the most creative ways. We will do anything and everything to get people into heaven. You know, I think about today as Palm Sunday. And what does Palm Sunday represent? Well, Palm Sunday represents the fickleness of the crowd, for one. You see, Jesus, for 3.5 years, had had a perfect earthly ministry. He had loved people, he'd healed people, he'd raised the dead. And these people finally were convinced he is the Messiah. But what they missed is that he had not come to establish his kingdom. He had come to die. And during this time, Jesus tells the disciples, go and get me the colt of a donkey at this house. And he said, if the owner asks you what you're doing, say to him, the Lord needs this. And so they went to the house, they untied the colt, and the owner comes out, what are you doing? They said, the Lord needs this. And he said, take him. And Jesus gets on this colt, and they march him through the streets of Jerusalem. They're putting palm branches on the ground. They're singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. They're worshiping Jesus as the Messiah. And then a week later, not even a week later, the following Friday, they want him dead. You know what we find in this story is the fickleness of the crowd. And I want to ask you a question. How do you stand up to the crowd? Because the crowd can be overwhelmingly infectious. It can be too big to conquer. In many of our lives, it's been the cause of many of our problems. You know, at this time, Jesus was worshiped. Within 5 days, he was now arrested. As a matter of fact, the Roman soldiers went to get Jesus. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, Judas brings a battalion of soldiers. When they get there, they ask Jesus, after Judas kisses him on a cheek, they say, "Are you the Messiah?" And he uses the personal name of God, the same name God used when he spoke to Moses in at the burning bush. He said, "I am." And they all fell over. They got up, they dusted themselves off, like, what just happened? They asked him again. They weren't very bright. He said, "I am." They fell over again. Now Jesus is arrested. At this time, he is marched to 6 different trials in the middle of the night, which made all 6 illegal, 3 Jewish, 3 Roman. And in 5 of the 6 trials, he is beaten, he's spit upon, his beard's ripped from his face over and over and over again to the point he didn't even look like a human being, the Bible says. And he was sold into slavery by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. However, I don't think it was the silver as much as it was the influence of the crowd that overwhelmed Judas. As a matter of fact, I believe this was manifested in the fact that Judas went back and threw the money at their feet after Jesus had been hung on the cross. And they said, "We don't care. We got what we wanted." And he went out and hung himself. You know, so often we miss how powerful the crowd can be until it's too late. You know, I really tire sometimes of Christians. Yeah, we really need to tell those teenagers to, you know, resist peer pressure. You know, in my years, decades as a pastor, I've seen more adults sucked in by peer pressure. I've been around students a lot. And many times I've seen them show more resolve and more stamina against the crowd. You know, I think about this, I'll be honest, as I look at that, many times, you know, you go into a setting, and I've been in many settings where you see adults at the bar or adults in situations, and just the way they're acting, the way they're drinking to excess, the way they're trying to impress, it's like you're just as influenced by the crowd as anybody else. Listen, I like to let loose as much as anybody. And just because I don't drink doesn't mean I don't have a good time. But so often in the midst of the crowd is when we make our most life-changing decisions. Look at this in Psalm 118:8. "It is better to trust the Lord than to trust people." Just think about that as we go through this message. It's better to trust the Lord than to trust people. That doesn't mean you can't trust trustworthy people. It means that so often we trust people that are not looking out for our best interest. There's nothing that gets us into trouble faster than trusting people over God. Absolutely nothing. You know, I just thought we'd define this. What is peer? It's a person of equal standing with another, especially one belonging to the same age or group. That's our peers, all right? Doesn't matter what age they are. And pressure is the action of pressing. It's an application of force to something by something else in direct contact with it. And influence that oftentimes comes from someone we love or we relate to very well. You know, the greatest negative influences in our lives don't normally come from the punk or the prisoner or the prostitute. They oftentimes come from a circle of friends and family. Never was it more evident than in this crowd when Jesus rode through the city and he heard, "Blessed is he who comes in the Lord, Hosanna," the cheers of the people, and this very crowd on that following Friday was seething with hatred and rage and bloodlust. The very same people. Oh, how fickle the crowd, right? You ever been there? You ever had that impact? You're in church. There's a lot of people are encouraging. It's a good environment. You're like, you know, that really spoke to me. I'm going to go back to the school, back to the job, back to the community where the crowd is in opposition to how I live, and I'm going to live strong. I'm going to stand for Jesus. And 2 days later, you're like, I'm back at it because the power of the crowd. You know, when you stand against the crowd. You oftentimes find the majority of people actually would stand with you if you took that stand, if you spoke out. They're waiting for somebody to lead the way, right? I want to take a look at this story of Jesus. I'm going to read this, and you can see it there on your screen, but I'm going to read from Matthew 27. Just listen to this. Look at the crowd. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast of the release of to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Pilate asked. They answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. What an extraordinary change of events when you see that. The overwhelming nature of the crowd. How did that happen? Well, first of all, you have to think about who was Barabbas. I mean, he was a robber, but he was also a murderer. He incited rebellions against Rome. Mark 15, 7 tells us that. Believe it or not, Jesus and Barabbas actually share some similarities here. They're both convicted. They're both sentenced to capital punishment. They actually share a name. It was Barabbas, Jesus. And so they both are standing before Pilate, and he has a responsibility every year to free one prisoner, pardon the prisoner. It's kind of like the president's annual turkey pardon, right? Going to pardon the turkey, only this was a real person. Now, I want you to think about this with Pilate. You may not know this, but history tells us that Pilate had just been given a 10-year appointment as the prefect from the Roman Emperor Tiberius. This was a big deal because in Roman times, you usually didn't get more than 3 years in service. That's probably how it should be in our government today. So for him to rock the boat with this issue would not set well with his bosses back in Rome. And like most politicians, he had to be responsive to the demands of his base. And the reason would be that he was on his third campaign as a failed prefect, governor, leader. And in many respects, this was his last chance. Think about that. You know, Pilate was trying to avoid rocking the boat, so who did he listen to? The crowd. And how strange, he's listening to a crowd of mostly Jews who were under his leadership, Jews who couldn't stand him. And all of a sudden, they're trying to make a common criminal out of Jesus. Now, just as a side note, you have to wonder how the impact of Jesus' death and his wife's dream about Jesus played into the end of his life. You know, the great historian Josephus, and for some of you who've never looked at the extra-biblical history, it's overwhelming that the Bible is true. Josephus was a non-believing Jewish historian around 30 AD who wrote about these events, and he talks about Pilate. He said he had great misfortunes under Caius, and that so much so he was forced to become his own murderer and executioner. Ultimately, divine justice was done. You know what that means? He killed himself. Don't think for a moment that the weight of what he did to Jesus wasn't beating down on him. And what his wife had said, "Don't have anything to do with this man." Now, look at Proverbs chapter 14. There's a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. Sure, those people appear to be having a good time, but all that laughter will end in heartbreak. The power of the crowd can cause some of the worst issues in our lives. You know, I went back and I was looking at the word crowd, and I decided to just go through the Gospels very quickly. Do you know how many times the word crowd is used? 20 times, 20 different times, and in every instance, it has a negative connotation. Every one. That's why when the Lord delivered, when God delivered, Elohim delivered the word, the law, to the nation of Israel in Exodus 23:2, it says, never follow a crowd in doing wrong. When you are called to testify in a dispute, do not be swayed by the crowd to twist justice. So before we look at how to overcome the crowd, I want to look at five characteristics of a godless crowd from this example in the Gospels. I want you to be aware, the only way to avoid something is to know the pitfalls, right? So now start looking at the crowds in your life through these lenses. First of all, the crowd always overreacts. Always. They're either going to be overjoyed, over angry, they're going to be over something. And after Jesus was arrested, they continued to beat him and scorn him and spit on him through six trials. There was only one that he wasn't beaten at, with Herod. And remember, Jesus had done nothing but good his entire earthly ministry, his entire life. You know, when you think about it, you know anybody that's perfect. Literally, the only person I know as close to perfect as Jesus is my wife. I'm not saying that to be a good father or husband. I'm just saying it because it's true. As a matter of fact, if my wife did not have a lead foot, I would say she's perfect, but she's not. She gets lots of speeding tickets, lots more than me. She says it's just because she gets caught. But anyways, you look at the best person you know, there is no comparison to Jesus. He was sinless. Look at Matthew 26, verse 55. Then Jesus said to the crowd, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching. Look at this, every day. You see, Jesus had been teaching every day. They knew what he stood for. They saw what he had done. It was all good. Do you know the only people Jesus ever showed righteous indignation toward were the religious hypocrites and demons. What's that tell you? The crowd always overreacts. Look at Psalm 35:20. No good is going to come from that crowd. They spend all their time cooking up gossip against those who mind their own business. Let's just say this. If somebody gossips with you, they will gossip about you. It's just a fact. You know, look at how the crowd overreacts. In the last 7 years in this country, do we not have a lot of data on crowd abuse? The loss of control in crowds? I mean, I don't care where you stand as far as BLM and Antifa and the riots and the so-called insurrection or whatever you want to call it. The crowd, all of them overreacted. All of them. And nothing good ever comes from that. Second, the crowd is easily influenced. You know, let's just go back to that January 6th debacle, regardless of how it was handled. The truth is, there were certain people inciting the crowd. You know, it was stated that a conspiracy theory had been spread, that an FBI agent named Ray Epps was actually inciting the crowd, except they couldn't do that anymore and say it was conspiracy because it's all over film and camera, and it's a fact now. Now, I only share that to say this. One guy, and he wasn't the only one, incited the crowd. It only takes a few bad apples to spoil the bunch, right? And it seems absolutely amazing that a large group of people are so easily influenced till you look at this story. Matthew 27:20. Meanwhile, the chief priest and the religious leaders were inciting the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be freed and to have Jesus killed. Back in 2003, I had the distinct privilege and humbling honor to work on the Passion of the Christ, and I was asked to be one of four pastors who wrote a sermon series to go along with the movie. And some of you remember, because of our connection, I got to meet Mel Gibson, Jim Caviezel, and the team. Because of that connection, we rented a movie theater for a day. And we allowed everybody in the church not to come and see the movie, to bring their lost friends to see it for free. And at the end, I gave the gospel, and over 80% of every theater came to Christ. It was absolutely mind-blowing. Well, in that time, I got to see the movie before it was finished. And one of the most powerful historical depictions was watching the religious Pharisees walking through the crowd saying, "He's a rebel. He's a heretic." Literally just little whispers, little words incited the crowd that had only a week before been testifying Jesus as the Son of God. You know what Jesus did for the crowd? You know what he did for the crowd? Starving and poor, Jesus fed them. Oh, that's worth killing him? Starving and poor, Jesus fed them. Sick and diseased, Jesus healed them. You know, the Bible says that Jesus healed entire cities. The Bible says he went into this city, Capernaum, and he healed every sick person. Go back and look at those. You know what else? Slaves to sin, and Jesus freed them. How many times did Jesus say, "Take up your mat and walk, and your sins are forgiven"? It's an extraordinary testament, and yet they wanted him dead. You know what else? The crowd rarely thinks before they act, do they? They don't engage their brain before they engage their mouths or their bodies or their actions. It's like the moment you get into a crowd, you're brain dead. I know. I used to go to every concert at Red Rocks. I know. I mean, I didn't have to smoke dope. You just got high from the cloud. You just kind of lose your mind, right? Matthew 27:25 said, and the crowd replied, "Let his blood be on us," look at this, "and on our children." A week before they think he's the Son of God, now they say, "Let our children even pay the price for his death." Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. I can just say this to young people, to all of us. What you think about is what you become. That's part of the reason we're putting Philippians 4:8 in our school above the lockers, so that every day a student can look up and go, yeah, let's think about what's true, not what people say is true. Let's think about what is right. Let's think about what is good. Proverbs 14:15 said, fools will believe anything, but the wise think about what they do. I think fools are more apt to believe anything when they're in a crowd. And we're more apt to believe the crowd because, hey, could all those people actually be wrong? Here's my answer. What does this story show you? Yes, they can. You know where you see this most? You see this in an illusionist or a magician's show. Back when my oldest son and oldest daughter were my only two kids at that point, I went to see Andre Cole, an illusionist. He's a Christian at CU, the event center. And most of the people there were not Christians, right? So I go and had a chance to meet him because he's a Christian illusionist. He'd been to 147 countries. He was world famous because you've heard of David Copperfield. He was the one who invented the illusion that David Copperfield utilized to make the Statue of Liberty disappear. Do you remember that? He made the Statue of Liberty disappear. And so at this time, I had a chance to see Andre Cole, and he had a 25-foot Statue of Liberty on the stage, and he made it disappear in the show, all right? And he did all kinds of things. He levitated. He elevated other people off the ground. He did some cool stuff. Well, you should have heard the whispers around us. He's a devil. He's a demon. He's satanic. I'm like, he's a Christian. At the end of the show, he goes, let me tell you a great illusion. Here's an illusion that Satan has convinced you that you can be good enough to get to heaven. Well, you can't. You got to be perfect. And he delivered the most beautiful gospel presentation on the CU campus I've ever heard, and many people came to Christ. You know, crowds are easily swayed. Easily swayed. You know what else? The crowd has undeniable power. Undeniable power. Think about that. What kind of power has the crowd had in your life? It's no secret that when you're in a crowd, it has that undeniable power. Look at the way they manipulated Pilate. Look at this in John chapter 19, verse 12. Take a look. When Pilate heard this, he tried to find a way to set Jesus free. But the crowd shouted back, "If you set him free, that means that you are not the emperor's friend. Anyone who claims to be a king is a rebel against the emperor." Like they could care, like they cared about the emperor in Rome. They didn't. They used it, and they used it because, remember, Pilate was on his third failed attempt as a governor. You know, even a bunch of Jews that he didn't necessarily like, he wanted to please. That so often happens. We buy things to impress people. We buy things with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Look at Mark 15, 15. Pilate wanted to please the crowd, so he freed Barabbas for them. After having Jesus beaten with whips, he handed Jesus over to the soldiers to be crucified. Listen, there's been naysayers about this project that we're doing. You know what I've said? We're not going to fight the naysayers. We're not even going to answer the naysayers. We're just going to do what we've always done in this ministry. Prove them wrong by doing the right thing. That's all you can do. Otherwise, guess what happens? Look at the fifth characteristic of the crowd. The crowd makes the worst decisions most of the time. Worst decisions most of the time. If a crowd is all stirred up, so often they make the worst decisions. We've seen it. It's been evidenced over and over in just the last 6 or 7 years. And yet here we stand as a ministry who knows that the crowd can actually make the right decision. The crowd can actually influence people for the right thing. So this is unequivocal. This is absolutely unequivocal fact. Look at Luke 23, 18. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice, listen, this wasn't a choral group. With one voice, they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us." Listen to the crowd, and you make the worst decisions of your life. If you don't think that's true, just look at spring break last week. I was reading an article the other day that said there were over 197 arrests for public intoxication, over 37 arrests for sexual assault, and the list just went, a 10-point list. I'm like, our students lose their mind. These are students from some of the greatest educational institutions, or so-called, in our country. You know, I wasn't really ever caught up in that part of the crowd. You know what part of the crowd got me? When people said, "Nobody's dumb enough to try that." That was me. And either way, the crowd influences you to do things you probably shouldn't do. So how do you stand up to the crowd? How do you do this? How do you go back to your communities, back into that school, that neighborhood, and take a stand for Jesus? Well, there's three ways, and we learn it from Jesus. Take a look at these. Let's go through them real quick. Speak truth boldly, but with genuine humility. Speak truth boldly, but with genuine humility. Now listen, don't you think that a lot of people in our society could learn from just that single statement? Be bold, but be humble. Jesus was bold, but he was humble. Look at Luke 22 again. Look at this. But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss, but Jesus said, listen to this, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Boom. Talk about a truth bomb right between the eyes, spoken with nothing but humility. Now, as I look at that, I think about the fact that Jesus stood in humble truth, and the impact that Jesus would have was not immediately felt. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't start to be felt until after his resurrection. It wouldn't start to spread throughout the world until after his ascension. And Jesus would impact not millions, but billions of people over the last 2,000 years. I got a question for you. Do you want to make a difference right now? Or do you want to make a difference for eternity? Because how we communicate and how we speak to the crowd, how we take a stand, is going to make a difference if we do it God's way. Look at this in Ephesians 4:15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. You know, becoming more like Jesus in your everyday life doesn't mean you're going to be able to walk across Hidden Lake on top of it. Probably not going to raise anybody from the dead. God still can do that, but you're probably not going to. Do you know how it starts? In how you speak the truth. First, that you speak the truth, and that you speak it in love. You know, I go back to the crowd asking questions like, why are we doing this with the Center of Hope? Why are we doing this with Forge? I don't know if you're aware of this, but anytime a church, a pastor, anybody takes a stand and there's money involved, criticism flies. Anytime that you do something that could jeopardize everything. You know, my philosophy is this. If we are not taking steps of faith as a ministry, may God burn this building to the ground. I'm not here to play it safe, and I doubt anybody that comes to my church is here to play it safe. We want to take risks for the kingdom of God. That's why we're doing what we're doing. And we'll let our testimony give God glory and silence the critics. Second, you stand against the crowd by standing courageously, knowing the crowd is slow to change. Doesn't happen overnight. Some of you may right now be pelted by the crowd over and over. Maybe it's that crowd of friends that you've known for years, and you just really don't have the courage to stand up to them. It's hard, isn't it? Come on, man, let's just be real. It is hard when it's your friends, it's your family, it's your crew that you've been around forever. You know, that's why so many people never rise above and become the leader God's called them to be. They never become the Christian God wants them to be. You know that? Because of the crowd, they're just unable to break free. You know, maybe it's that crowd at school. Maybe it's a crowd that is insidious. Maybe it's a crowd of racists. Maybe it's a crowd that drags you down because of the partying scene. You know, I know this. God wants you to take a stand. What Jesus demonstrated in his last hours before his death was how to stand up to the fickle crowd. Last week, I was standing in the foyer, and I try not to have long conversations because I'm trying to greet as many people as possible. But this gal waited around, and then afterwards said, Pastor Rick, can you just pray for me? And I said, what's going on? She said, I am one in a large Italian family of which half of us are Catholics, but we don't practice it, and the other half are not believers, and I came to grace, I become a Christian, and I am getting pelted by my family over and over. And she said, it is just so hard. And I said, listen, I'm going to pray for you to stand strong, speak the truth in love, stand courageously, and watch God work. I said, for all of the venom that's coming your way, deep inside there is hurt in people, and they know there's something that's happened in you, and they want it. You know why I know that? Because we all have a God-sized hole in our heart. Amen. Look at Luke 22. At daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. Jesus was led before this high council, and they said, tell us, are you the Messiah? But he replied, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand. They all shouted, so are you claiming to be the Son of God? And he replied, you say that I, here it is again, I am. Why do we need other witnesses? They said, we ourselves heard him say it. Hey, if anybody tells you Jesus did not claim to be God, they're not reading the Bible. Multiple times, and even at his trial, he claimed to be God because he is God. I love the way Jesus stands as the attacks fly, verbally and even physically. There's no other place where your faith is tested than when people are assaulting you. You know, I'm just share this one last thought about this whole process. I told my wife, I said, we've known each other since we were 12. We've been on the stage together since we were 12. Dramas, plays, speech, music. And I told her, I said, in all these years, 44 years of being on the stage, I had never been as nervous as I was the night we had the community meeting. There was a lot of stuff being said, a lot of things that weren't true. And I was sitting up there and I was praying, and Andrew Haas got up, he spoke, he did a great job. And I could see this small select group of people that are in opposition to me. And they were just sitting there with, you know, like a lump on a log. No joke was funny. No thing he said was good. And I remember just praying, God, I know the truth. I know this is the right thing. And God just really laid this verse on my mind, Ephesians 6:10. Final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And in that moment, I did something that you do, you learn in drama. I squeezed my fists and I pushed my feet to the ground and I just sat there. And you hold as tight as you can for 10 seconds, and then you just release and breathe. And literally, the Holy Spirit just took over, and I got up, and in boldness and love and hopefully in humility, that was where my heart was, I communicated. You know, you're going to have moments like that in your life. It might not be on a stage. It might be just around a water fountain at work or at school. Truly, the only way to stand strong is in the Lord's power. That's the only way. Let me show you the third way that we stand strong, because we are in a spiritual war. And the third key really to this is that in this spiritual war that we fight only by the grace of God, we do this. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and the one who saves me. So why should I fear anyone? The Lord protects my life. So why should I be afraid? You can't lose with the Lord on your side. You know, after Jesus took a stand with the Jews, he also stood strong with Pilate. Look at John 19. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. So Pilate said to Jesus, aren't you going to answer me? Don't you know that I have the authority to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered Pilate, you wouldn't have any authority over me if it hadn't been given to you from above. Now, that's a mic drop moment. In other words, you wouldn't have any authority if I hadn't given it to you in eternity past. I love that. You stand strong, you stand bold, and you stand in humility, and finally, selflessly show the grace of God through sacrifice. Selflessly show the grace of God through sacrifice. Nothing will win over a crowd like a sacrificial leader. Martin Luther King took a stand for civil rights. You know, one of his greatest attributes was he said, we are not going to do this through violence. We're not going to march at night because men love darkness because their deeds are evil. We're going to march during the day so they can see us and we can have productive conversations. You know, I'm not saying that God is asking you right now to give your life for the crowd like Jesus or like Martin Luther King. Ultimately. But I am saying that whatever God demands of us, we need to stand and be willing to make that sacrifice. You know what you've done over the last 4 months is a massive sacrifice. I don't know what that sacrifice is, but it's big. Luke 23, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him. The criminals were also crucified, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Jesus said this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Meanwhile, the soldiers divided his clothes among themselves by throwing dice. Now, some of you might look at that and say, well, Pastor Rick, that's Jesus. That's God in the flesh. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. I'm not God in the flesh. I get that. But God lives inside of you. And I have seen this example, not only in our generation, but for generations of people who were willing to stand for what they believed, willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. One of the coolest stories, and I read the book, but you can see the movie. Think about World War II hero Desmond Doss. The movie Hacksaw Ridge portrays his time serving as a conscientious objector. He grew up a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and he vowed to never resort to violence, which is pretty complicated when you join the United States Army, right? And he was ruthlessly attacked by his fellow soldiers. The movie doesn't even come close to the depictions of what they did. His commanding officers even tried to get him discharged for mental illness, but he stayed strong. He decided that his best path was to become a combat medic without a gun. And he was the combat medic for the 77th Infantry Division, which is called, they were called the fight, the Battle of Okinawa at Maeda Escarpment. And this is called Hacksaw Ridge because the 350-foot high ridge that runs across the island, and it became one of the most deadly places of conflict for the United States military. And after most of his platoon had retreated, Das remained up on the ridge. And he would locate in the middle of the night his soldiers. They were crying out. They were wounded. He would go. He would rescue them. He would drag them back to the edge of the cliff. He would tie a rope around their waist, and he would rappel them off. As soon as some of his soldiers, his platoon, saw what was happening, they began to help rescue. They didn't go up the wall. They began to take these guys off the ropes and get medical care. He rescued, listen to this, 75 soldiers. Never fired a bullet. Never fired a gun. Plus, he rescued 10 Japanese who were wounded, who were now soldiers, who were war criminals. That was the kind of heroic nature that Desmond Das put forward, selfless sacrifice. He was awarded the Bronze Star, the Medal of Honor by President Harry S. Truman. And I don't know about you, but his destiny was fulfilled that day. You know, I think about Jesus not only ignored the ridicule of the crowd, but he died for the crowd. Do you know as those soldiers were mocking him and rolling the dice, he said, "Father, forgive them." He was speaking about all of us and them included. On the cross hung two prisoners. They mocked Jesus, both of them. Eventually, one went, "Whoa, wait a second, there's something different." He looked at the other soldier and said, "Hey, we're criminals. We belong up here, but he's innocent. Don't mock him." And then he said, "Lord, will you remember me? Lord, will you remember me in your kingdom?" Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Look at 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen? And how do we receive that? By grace. For by grace you've been saved by faith. Nothing you did could ever earn this salvation. For it's the love gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast. For salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. If you are trying to earn God's favor, stop. You're wasting your time. If you're trying to buy God's holiness and righteousness, stop. You're wasting your money. If you're trying to participate in your own salvation, give it up. You can't. Jesus paid the price, and he offers it to you. And next week, we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and how his resurrection conquers all fear. Well, here's the fear it can conquer for you today: death and hell. Will you trust in him? Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Everybody online, stay with me a moment. I have something to share with you. If you're here, and honestly, you can't think of a time in your life where you've come to surrender what you thought you had to do to what Jesus did for you, then my friend, you're not saved. Doesn't matter how long you've gone to church, how good you've tried to be. Right where you're at, you can just believe in your heart, believe in your mind. You can say something like this: "God, I get it now. You're perfect, and I'm sinful. And right now, I confess that I can do nothing to save myself. But I believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on a cross, washed all my sins away. I believe he rose again 3 days later. And right now, I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God." Friend, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to salvation. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward. I just want to know that what I said made sense to you. So right now, if that made sense, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. God, many hands. God bless you guys. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Praise God. For you who trusted in Jesus, the angels in heaven rejoice, the Bible says. They're throwing a party in heaven. And we want to celebrate with you. We have some gifts for you: a new Bible, my book, Grace Happens, daily devotion, as you leave after we sing these songs of worship, just stop by the Connection Center and say, I'd like a new believer bag. They'll give it to you. More importantly, you're going to heaven. And if you're online or you can't get to the Connection booth, just text the word believe to 720-895-9000. Praise God. Father, thank you. We are amazed at your grace and your mercy. And God, thank you for the truth of your word. May all of us today, Lord, learn to apply these characteristics to our lives as the crowd can be overwhelming. And Lord, all of us have given in. We've done it. But Lord, the hope is that through the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word, we can say no, because there's a better, deeper yes burning inside to please you. Lord God, we love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship. Let's all stand and let's sing to the Lord.